This conference will now be recorded.
Kimberly, we can't hear you. Nobody's hearing anything.
Okay, I had my mic muted and I've been introducing everybody and just going on talking about the Torah portion all the time that my mic was muted. So welcome everybody to the Tabernacle of David study room. We're going to have the Torah portion reading first, and then we'll have the teaching by Rick. The Torah portion is Shelach, Numbers 13, starting at verse 1 to 15, verse 41. The Haftarah is Joshua 2, verses 1 to 24, and the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 10, verses 1 to 15. All right, let's say a prayer before we get started. Rick, would you pray for us?
Hey, Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and to be studying the Word. We ask that you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would understand what you have for us in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're going to go around this room first, and then we'll go around the online room. Numbers 13:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a prince among them." Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of Yahweh, and all of the men were men who were heads of the children of Israel. These were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Michael.
From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Walti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sadi.
Of the tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. And of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Shethur, the son of Makal. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Mahabi, the son of Hopsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Yael, the son of Machi.
These are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go this way southward, go up into the mountain, see the land, what it is, and the people that live in it, whether they are strong or weak, few or many, and see what the land is that they live in, whether it's good or bad, and what cities they dwell in, whether it's in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, or whether it's wood in it or not, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes.
Okay, Jimmy, Numbers 13, 21, please. 13, 21 to 25.
So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, to the entrance of Hamath. They went up by the south and came to the Hebron. And Ahiman, am I there?
Can you hear me?
Okay.
Yes.
Shishiah and Talmi, the children of Anak, were there. How Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came to the valley of Eshcol. and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bore it on a staff between two. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the children of Israel cut down, and from thence, and from there, I should say. They returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days.
And Susan, verses 26 through 30, please.
They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it."
And Dawn, finish the chapter.
But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are of a great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight."
Okay, and Vicki, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel grumbled against Moshe and against Aharon, and all the congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Mitzrayim, or, oh, hold on just a second, or if only we had cried in this wilderness, and why is Yahovah bringing us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become a prey? Would it not be better for us to turn back to Mitzrayim?" And they said to each other, "Let us appoint a leader and let us turn back to Mitzrayim." Then Moshe and Aharon fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel.
Okay, and Debbie, verses 6 through 10, sorry.
Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land through which we passed as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation set to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. But the glory and brilliance of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the sons of Israel.
And Hillary, verses 11 through 15, please.
Hi, Kim, I'm sorry. I don't know where we're reading from. I just logged in. Sorry, I'm late.
Oh, okay. I'll skip you this time. Julianne, numbers 14, 11 through 15, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame, will speak, saying.
Okay, and Bill and Brenda, 16 through 25.
Because Yahuwah was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of Yahuwah be great, as you have spoken, saying, Yahuwah is patient and of great kindness, forgiving wickedness and transgression, but by no means leaving unpunished, visiting the wickedness of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please forgive the wickedness of this people according to the greatness of your kindness, as you have forgiven this people from Mitzrayim even until now. And Yahuwah said, I shall forgive according to your word.
But truly, as I live and all the earth is filled with the esteem of Yahuwah, for none of these men who have seen my esteem and the signs which I did in Mitzrayim and in the wilderness, and have tried me now these 10 times and have disobeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who scorned me in it, scorned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me wholeheartedly, completely, I shall bring into the land where he went, and his seed shall inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are dwelling in the valley, turn back tomorrow and depart into the wilderness by the way of the Sea of Reeds.
And Samaria, Numbers 14, 26 through 30, please.
Yehovah said to Moshe and Aaron, how long am I to put up with this evil community who keep grumbling about me? I have heard the complaints of the people of Israel, which they continue to raise against me. Tell them this, as surely as I live, Yahweh swears, as surely as you have spoken in my ears, I will do this to you. Your carcasses will fall in the desert. Every single one of you who were included in the census over the age of 20, you have complained against me, will surely not enter the land about which I raised my hand to swear that I would have you live in it, except for Caleb, the son of Yehufan, and Yahshua, the son of Nun.
But, verses 31 through 35, please.
Did you say Diane?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry, I didn't hear that part. Your children, who you said would be carried off, these will I allow to enter. They shall know the land that you have rejected. But your carcasses shall drop in the wilderness while your children roam the wilderness for 40 years, suffering for your faithlessness until the last of your carcasses is down in the wilderness. You shall bear your punishment for 40 years, corresponding to the number of days, 40 days that you scouted the land, a year for each day. Thus you shall know what it means to thwart me. I am Yehovah, have spoken. Thus will I do all that wicked band that had banded together against me in this very wilderness. They shall die into the last man.
Doug, verses 36 through 40, please.
As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. But Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised."
Mary, verses 41 through 45, please. Okay, is Mary number two caller on the phone? Okay, I don't know who that is then. All right, so I'll read. Moses said,
You'll have to unmute Mary.
Oh, you have to unmute her.
Mary, is that you, caller two? No, that's not Mary. Okay. Moses said, "Why now do you disobey the commandment of Yahweh, since it shall not prosper? Don't go up, for Yahweh is not among you. That way you won't be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekite and the Canaanite are before you, and you will fall by the sword, because you turned back from following Yahweh. Therefore Yahweh will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the ark of Yahweh's covenant and Moses didn't depart out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites who lived in that mountain, and struck them and beat them down, even to Hormah. Okay, and Michael, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, please.
"And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land, you are to inhabit which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to Yahweh, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your anointed feast to make a sweet aroma to Yahweh from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents this offering to Yahweh shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering for the sacrifice for each lamb."
Yaakov?
"Or for a ram, you shall prepare a food offering, two-tenths parts of flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering, you shall offer the third of a hin of wine for a sweet savour to Yahweh. And then you prepare a bull, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow for peace offering to Yahweh. Then you shall bring with the bull a food offering of 3/10 parts of flour mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour to Yahweh."
Rick?
"So it shall be done for one bull, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid, according to the number that you shall prepare, so you shall do to everyone according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things in this way, an offering made by fire of a sweet savior to Yahweh. If a stranger stays with you, or whoever is among you, in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of the sweet savor to Yahweh, as you do, he shall do. And one ordinance for you of the congregation, also for the stranger that resides with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so the stranger shall be before Yahweh."
Jimmy, chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, please.
"One law and one ordinance shall be for you and for the stranger who lives as a foreigner with you. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them, when you come into the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a wave offering to Yahweh. Of the first of your dough, you shall offer up a cake for a wave offering. As the wave offering of the threshing floor, you shall heave it.
And Susan, 21 through 25, please.
From the first of your dough, you shall give to Yahweh an offering throughout your generations. But when you unwittingly fail and do not observe all these commandments which Yahweh has spoken to Moses, even all that Yahweh has commanded you through Moses from the day when Yahweh gave the commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it shall be, if it is done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one bull for a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to Yahweh with its grain offering and its libation according to the ordinance, and one male goat for a sin offering. Then the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they shall be forgiven. For it was an error, and they have brought their offering, an offering by fire, to Yahweh, and their sin offering before Yahweh for their error.
And Dawn, verses 26 through 30, please.
It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before Yahweh to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously or defiantly, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on Yahweh, and he shall be cut off from among his people.
And Vicki, 15:31 through 35, please.
Because he has despised the word of Yehovah and has broken his command, that being shall certainly be cut off, his wickedness is upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moshe and to Aharon and to all the congregation. And they put him in under guard because it had not been declared what should be done to him. And Yehovah, Moshe, the man shall certainly be put to death, all the congregations.
Okay, I think you finished, but I'm not sure because you were breaking up.
No, she didn't finish.
Well, okay, but she broke up. So I'm going to read 35. Yahweh said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside of the camp. And Debbie, would you read 36 through 41, please?
So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as Jehovah had commanded Moses. Jehovah said to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them to make for themselves tassels on the hems of their garments throughout their generations, and put a cord of blue on the tassels of each hem. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of Jehovah, to do them so that you do not follow after your own heart and eyes, after which you used to follow and play the prostitute, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah your God.
Thank you. And that ends the Torah portion reading. Rick is going to give our teaching now.
Okay, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for your word and your instructions on how to live before you in this challenging world that we face today. We ask that you would keep us separate and keep us pure in our thinking and our lifestyle that will please you. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. In this, we see a test of what was in the people's hearts. If you notice that through the exchange between Moses and the people, one point involved that the people wanting to kill Caleb and Joshua. Interesting to me was, up to this point, Yahweh really had no interaction with what was going on. The people made their own decision as to what they were going to do, what they were going to see, how they were going to investigate the land, because at the beginning of all of this, in the word that they chose to search out or scout out, they also, the translators put in there the word spy out. So Yahweh said for them to search the land to see what was in it, to show them what he was saying was absolutely true, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. When Yahweh presents something to us, we can either take it at face value as what he says is absolutely true, or he will allow us to go in, to look at the land, to see if we like it or not. Evidently, he allowed them to see it, and they came back, 10 of them, with an evil report. And it was so much that the people couldn't tolerate it. They were weeping all that night in front of Moses and Aaron and grumbling and complaining against them that whole night through. And then Joshua and Caleb got up and ripped their garments and then said, please, just do what he says to do. Let's go in and take the land, because he is with us, and the people that are in the land, their safety and their warrior type was taken away from them. They were fearful from the time that they left Egypt until this very moment when they went into the land. Yahweh said nothing until the point where they were ready to pick up stones and kill Caleb and Joshua. Then he stepped in. He was going to wipe them all out. He was going to have Moses, through his two sons, make a mightier nation than they were. And Moses, in his humbleness, intervened for them. It wasn't for Moses and Aaron's intervention, Yahweh would have started all over with the descendants of Moses to make a mightier nation. The people tested Yahweh 10 times from the time they left Egypt until that very moment, where he said, enough is enough. They said, would it be better for us to go back to Egypt or die in Egypt? Or would it be better for us to die in the land where we're at today? And Yahweh took them up in a prepared word. He said, just as much as you said so, I will do. I would be very careful about what we say before Yahweh and what oaths we make before him, because he's listening to what we're saying. He's intently listening. Whether it be for good or for bad, whether it be for blessing or for cursing, he's listening to what we're saying. Yeshua says later on, way after this point, he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, for anything else is sin. When we say we swear by heaven and earth, that is not ours to swear by. Our hair is not even for us to swear by. Our ancestors are not for us to swear by. Only to let our vows be yes and no. If we don't want to do something, say so. Don't say you're going to do something and not do it. The test revealed what was in the people's heart. It's apparent to me that they not only did not want to leave Egypt, they did not want to go into the land. They just wanted out of Pharaoh's reach. They were just wanting to go out in the wilderness and have a cookout and a barbecue with ham with God for a while and just go back. Evidently. Because they always wanted to turn back and go to Egypt. And it's beyond me to think about people who were in servitude to Pharaoh. Under harsh bondage conditions, they were crying out to God. And they were set free. And they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. And they went into the wilderness. And they went to Mount Sinai and saw the miracles after miracles, the manna, the water coming out from a rock. And we later found out that was Yeshua. That they still did not trust God. They cried out for meat, and they got meat. And those who were lusting after died with the meat still in their mouth. So it's apparent that they did not want to leave Egypt, nor did they want to go into the promised land. Rather, they took the attitude, they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb, get rid of those who were testifying on behalf of Yahweh. Is that the enemy's tactics always? If they can't win one way, they're going to try to kill those who are testifying on God's behalf. They saw the giants, and they seized the opportunity to convince the people not to listen to the other two witnesses so much that the people wanted to silence their testimony. The enemy always wants to silence our testimony for Yeshua. They said, this is not the right way to go. Don't listen to those people. They're just lunatics. They're out there in the wilderness. They don't know what's going on. We had it better over in Egypt. And how many times have I heard since I've been over here in Jordan, oh, we're so much better in the States. We could have medical and dental. We could have our cars and our jobs and all these things. And yet when God called them, they turned a deaf ear to it and he left and went back home. This is not the only time the rebel rousers wanted the people to return to Egypt. This is a crazy speech. Who in their right mind were slaves to set free, to trade their freedom and return to become slaves again? Caleb said the giants were bred for them. This is what Yahweh is saying to them, that none of that generation would enter the land. They all died from the time in the age of 20 and upwards, and all of them perished in the wilderness. By the time they left Egypt until 40 years had expired, that the last one died. And that generation, their children, are the ones that entered. The only two that made it to go into the land were Caleb and Joshua. Not very good odds when you consider all the things that happened from the time of creation till this very day. And how many of God's people made it through to the other side? You think about Noah and his generation. Only 8 out of 7 to 10 billion people on the planet made it to the other side of the flood. That's not very good odds. He said that a remnant will make it to the end. A remnant is just a small part of the whole, is what's left over. Right? All that is being dealt with throughout generation after generation, only a very few are making it. Yeshua said that wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrows the way, the path, and narrows the gate. Few will find it and enter into the gate. They'll see the gate, and someone will turn back and say, the way is too difficult, the gate's too small, or something's wrong with this picture. They're going to turn back as if that God didn't want them to go into the gate. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For every day they were in the land, they would spend a year in the wilderness, and all that generation died. In Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a housemaster, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they went. And he went out about the sixth hour, and he did likewise. At about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. He said, why are you standing here all day idle? He said to them, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go to my vineyard, and you shall receive whatever is right. So when the evening had come, the Lord of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and pay them their wages from beginning from the last to the first. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one received the denarius. But when the first one came, they supposed they would receive more. They also, each one of them received a denarius. And then receiving, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, these last ones worked only an hour, and you made them equal with us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. The answer, one of them said, friend, I do no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take yours and go. I will give to this last one the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I want with my own? Is your eyes evil because of I'm good? So that the last one be first and the first last, of the many are called, but few are chosen. Again, we go back to what the Torah portion is about. They were called, all of them were called to come in out of Egypt, go into the land that God prepared for, not because of them, but because of the promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would give their descendants the land. And how many people actually entered the land of that generation? Only two. Even Moses and Aaron didn't get to enter the land. And again, in Matthew 22:2-14, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. He sent out all his servants and called those who were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fat rings, they are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the marriage. But not caring, they went their ways. One to his field, another to his trading, and the rest took his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard it, he was angry and sent out his armies to destroy those murderers and burn up their cities. He said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the exits and of the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage. And so the servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with reclining guests. And the king, coming to look over the guests, he saw a man who did not have on wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without having wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and he shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And again, that goes right back to what we're talking about today. They were all called, but few chose to go in. And those who then later on that chose to come in, they in their hearts said, well, we're going to listen to what God has to say now. We're ready to go into the land. But God already said it's too late. And it's just like it was in the days of Noah. When they finally realized the flood was coming and was on them at that moment, they chose now to listen to God. And God said, sorry, you missed the boat, quite literally. They were not allowed to go in because their hearts were far from God. They chose to go a different path than what God had put in there. It said to them that when the ark was being built and they were being warned year after year, Methuselah and Noah warned them for 120 years, and then the ark was built. And when the flood came after Methuselah's death, they were still wanting to go sin, and they were doing that until the very last moment, until it was so late that
they were trying to do their sin, and they couldn't, and they were banging on the doors trying to get in. They were trying to break the door down, and Yahweh sent the animals to fend them off, and they sent them all home. What does that say to us? Do what he says to do when he says to do it. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Do what he says. Prepare now, for the kingdom of heaven is near, even at the door. In Matthew 7:12-14, therefore all these things, whatever you desire that men should do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there who will go in through it, because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way which leads to life, and few will find it. From all this, we see that there is a test. And just because you are with the right people does not mean that you'll be saved. The odds are not good that many will be saved. Rather, the ones who are doing the Father's business, in the case of Noah, only the seven others, including him, and himself, were saved. So out of seven to 10 billion people, only eight were saved of the flood. Out of Sodom and Gomorrah, only three people were saved. Lot's wife was one of those who were saved, but she turned around and looked, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So how many make up a remnant would be saved? We must live a life that glorifies Yahweh. Something else that caught my eye during this whole study that I was doing here on the Torah portion was that often the interpreters interpret the word for search out or spy out the land. I would have thought that there would be different words, and I found it was the same word that was translated search out is the same word it was translated spy out. And that word is called, in the English translation, it would be tour, or to one that would search out diligently to see as a tourist. When we go to Israel or even in Jordan, we go look at the sites. We're looking at all the wonderful things, all the gates and ins and outs, just looking at the shops and seeing what there's for sale. That's a tourist. You know, if you had a camera, you could take pictures of the different mountain sides and stuff like that. But what they had done was they did not just a survey, but they did a reconnaissance mission to go out and seek out all the strongholds, all the walled cities, all the inhabitants of the land to see if there are mighty warriors in the land. And that's what they found. Oh, yeah, they found grapes and wonderful vegetation there and trees and rivers and fish and all these things in there. They found that. But they minimize the things of God that he gave to them and maximize on what the enemy had placed in the land. How many times do we do that even today in our everyday life? We maximize what the enemy is doing rather than give God glory for all the things that he's done for us. Looking at the things of man rather than the things of God. In Numbers 13:2, it says, send men out so they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give to the sons of Israel, and you shall send a man from every tribe and fathers, every one a ruler among them. And in verses 16 and 17, these were the names of the men that Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Joshua the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and say to them, go up this way southward and go up into the mountain. And they switch back to the word, the translation, search out. In verse 21, it says, so they went up and searched out the land of the wilderness of Zin to Rehob and the men of Hathman. And the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, the whole congregation, said to them, oh, that we would die in the land of Egypt, or that we would die in the wilderness. They went in, they were supposed to search out the land to verify what God said was true. Even though we don't need to verify anything that God says is true, he allowed them to do that because they were curious to see what was really there. But in their hearts, they were hard. They were not following after God's heart. They were following after their own. And when they saw the giants, their hearts melted in fear because of them. And he convinced the people not to go up. And that whole generation passed away because they said that their giants would come and eat them up and take them out. And according to the numbers, Numbers 14:34, it says, according to the number of the days that you searched out the land for 40 days, each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquities 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. They were wanderers down. They were in exile. The ones that were slaves that were set free are now waiting for their own deaths. It's like a man on death row. Something else that came to mind as I read through this, I saw Judah and Ephraim. And it's the first time I saw that to where we talked about this many times, where Judah and Ephraim is represented in Ezekiel as two sticks. Two sticks are brought back together as one. And in this case here in Numbers, they're one nation. Later on to be divided up after King Solomon's death with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that God would split the nation in two because of the hard hardness of the people, that he wanted them to see how he saw them. How he viewed them. There were two nations in one. And they were acted as two nations in one because of their idolatry and their sinfulness. Judah was a little bit less likely, but Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, were more bound up in idolatry at this point. Something else came to mind. Oh, see, I read this. This will all mention in the kingdom of Israel would be divided. Judah would be the leader of the southern kingdom. Ephraim would be represented the northern kingdom. In Numbers 13:6, the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Juniper. In Numbers 13:8, the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, or Hosea, the son of Nun. 1 Kings 11:26 through 39. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite, of Zadar, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, he too lifting against the king. Solomon built Milo, repaired the breaks of the city, and David's father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of war. And Solomon, seeing the younger man was doing work, he made him ruler and charge of the house of Joseph. And it happened at that time that Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem. The prophet Ahijah from Shiloh found him at the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment. And two of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught him hold of the new robe on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for so says Yahweh of the Elohim of Israel. Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. And he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidons, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the goddess of the sons of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes, my judgment, as David his father did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler in all the days of life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose because he kept my commands and statutes." He had to keep Judah still in that role because that's the line that came Yeshua out of David. And it wasn't through Solomon, it was through Nathan, his son. So he took the kingdom at that time away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and he gave part of it to Jeroboam, and they divided the land. From that point on, it was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and you see in the writings there that there's prophets that were in both sections at that time. So here later on, as Yeshua is born and resurrected, he lived and he died and was resurrected, the kingdom was restored at that point. So I lost my place. In Ezra 37:15 through 28, "And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, the son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for his companions and the sons of Israel. And take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and the house of Israel and his companions. And join them into one hand, into one stick, and it shall become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you and saying, what will you declare to us the meaning to you? And say to them, so says Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the stick of the tribes of Israel, his companions. Now put them with him and the stick of Judah and make one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write shall be in the hands before their eyes, and shall say to them, so says Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather on every side and bring them into their own land. It will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be the king over to them all, and they shall not be two nations, nor shall they be divided to two kingdoms any more at all, nor shall they be defiled with their idols, with their filthy idols, nor shall they transgression, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places. In them where they have sinned, I will cleanse them, and they shall be to me for a people, and I will be to them for God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall be one shepherd to all of them. And they shall walk in my judgments and obey my laws and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, in the land of which your fathers have lived. And they shall dwell in it, and their sons, and their sons of their sons forever. And my servant David shall be their ruler forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them, and shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I'll make set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle will be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will know that I, Jehovah, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in their midst forever. Continuing on the Hathor portion, Joshua ordered two spies into Jericho to report the condition of the city, contrasting the 10 leaders who gave an evil report. The spies gave a good report, as Yahweh, his fear of him, it was on the people of Jericho. In all this, let us guard what we say, for Yahweh is listening to what we are saying. The request that we make, unaware of his presence, he may grant to us as asked. If we speak evil towards his plan, be ready for the consequences that follow. And that's all I have.
Okay, well, thank you, Rick. That was a good teaching. Does anybody have a comment or question about the Torah portion or Rick's teaching? Doug.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things I noticed early on in chapter 13, and what was stated in verse 2, it mentions, you shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So these were not second stringers that were sent to spy out the land. They were actually guys that had some prominence about them. They were called leaders. And yet, only 2 out of 12 really came back with a valid report. And I almost compare that to what I see even happening today within the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, is that you might find perhaps 2 out of 12 leaders that are worth their stuff. And, you know, I guess I have a penchant toward assembly dynamics, and I'm really very judgmental. So much of the leadership, well, actually, the lack of leadership that I've seen occur within and about so many groups, that I'm wondering if this isn't a pattern that repeats itself. And so, you know, we as independent thinking believers verify the quality of the fruit that we see that's evident in front and around and about us, as opposed to what other people might say. And my takeaway is, you know, to be able to gain the capability to discern and to look at what is really and truly evident right before your eyes, as opposed to listening to, say, the evil report that might come from the various different, you know, people that, you know, who sort of live in fear and don't see what fruit might be evident.
Yeah, good point, Doug. We It does seem like a pattern. Go ahead, Rick.
That's what I was trying to point out with Noah and with all the other instances of given the scriptures. The odds are not very good that a lot of people are going to be saved even in the very end. He said that if the days were not cut short, even the very elect could be deceived. It was so, but for our sake, or for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened so that we will not all be deceived. The odds aren't very good that a lot of people are going to be saved. Most of the church in general, they believe that all of them are going to be saved. It's like, well, I want to hold out on that one. I really don't think so.
Yeah, and all the Jews, Judaism teaches that, that this is in their, what they teach culturally and religiously, that every Jew will have a place in the world to come. Even the murderers, the homosexuals, thieves, and so forth, everyone will have a place in the world to come. That's not what our scriptures say, folks. Anybody else have a comment? Dawn.
Very good message, Rick. I really enjoyed it. And as you were speaking, I kind of wrote down two columns that I thought were really interesting and very instructive to us. One is Moses, one is Yeshua. So number one, with Moses, the people did not believe Yahweh. When Yeshua came, his people, the Jews at that time who identified as believers in Yahweh, did not believe in Yeshua. So then Yahweh offered to start over with Moses. And so is that perhaps where we get this idea of replacement theology? The Christians teach that Yahweh started over with just the church, but Moses said, no, you're not, don't just start over with me, because then nobody will believe you because you destroyed your people. And so, but listen to me, hear me out. So Yeshua, would he do any different? No, he would say, no, we need to save, you know, your people. You promised to take your people in. Well, those people didn't get to go in that didn't believe. So Yahweh was told that they would want, I mean, Yahweh told Moses and the people then that they would wander in the wilderness and fall in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, the Jewish people, and this comes to that that video, Messiah 2030 pointed this out, which is really, really good, I thought. The Jewish people have been wandering and falling in the wilderness. And I say Jewish people just to encompass all of Yahweh's people at that time, the descendants of them, okay? Have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 jubilees. Back then, once they realized they messed up, they tried to go in after the sentence from Yahweh came, and he said, no, you're not going to be successful. Well, this secular state of Israel, the Jews are trying to go back in, but what happened to them when they tried to go back in before Yahweh said that their 40 years was done? They were not successful. They were defeated. And so I think that's a picture of now. The Jewish people are trying to go back into the land without Yeshua and before the 40 jubilees is up. And so I think there's going to be a big fall. Then they were defeated, like I said. They could not go in until the 40 years was complete. This secular state of Israel will be defeated and will not be successful with Yahweh's people till the 40 jubilees is completed, which is 2,000 years. Then the children of Caleb, the children of the people in the land for 40 years, and Caleb and Joshua do enter the land alive. So Caleb and Joshua are a picture of the believers from both houses that will go back in alive. So that would be a picture of the true church, the believers, Joshua and Caleb. They were the remnant. They believed and they did enter the land alive. And the children of the people that fell in the wilderness, so the children of Yahweh's people over the 40 jubilees, will go into the land. again, church is a picture of Joshua and Caleb, the true church, true believers, I guess, assembly, the two houses that believe. So those that are truly part of the two believing houses will enter into the land alive after the 40 Jubilees. And so I just thought it was really good. You can see where the whole replacement idea would come from, because Yahweh offered to replace all of Israel with only descendants of Moses. And so the church, quote unquote, traditional Christianity, some of the churches have said, oh, we are the total replacement. They're all gone. They're dead. God's done. I've heard them teach this. God's done with the Jews, period. I'm using the word Jews for lack of a better word, but for the physical descendants. And I don't think that's the case. I think they're just all been falling in the wilderness until the 40 years is up, just like they did back then.
Okay, Yaakov.
Dawn, why do you willfully deceive the people by telling them that Israel is the Jews? If the scripture clearly says Israel is Israel, please don't do that. You're causing deception. Sorry for outbursts, but you cannot do that. You're reading into scripture. Please don't do that.
Okay. You misunderstood me, because actually I don't teach that at all in any of our programs, that the Jews are Israel. I teach that the believers in Yeshua are Israel, and you misunderstood me, because I'm saying the two houses, the ones that are represented by Joshua and Caleb, are the believers. The ones that didn't believe were still descendants of Abraham, but they were cursed to fall in the wilderness for 40 years. It's a picture. And so the Jews that didn't believe Yeshua were cursed to fall in the wilderness for 40 years. But at the end of the 40 Jubilees, it does say their eyes will be open, and okay, he will not come back to the land until he says Baruch Abba B'Shem Yahweh. And so once they do believe in Yeshua, then they will be saved, the ones that do believe in Yeshua. So yes, Israel is only those who believe in Yeshua and are reborn, as we're told by Paul. But I'm just saying, at the end of the 40 years, there is going to be a time when, as a culture or whatever, they're going to realize that they really messed up, and many will believe, is what I'm saying.
Okay, so we've had a comment in the chat room that it's hard to hear. The people are having a hard time hearing. We have to get really close to the microphone for some reason today. Do you want to speak? Do you want to speak? Okay, anybody else want to make a comment? Okay. Well, I have a couple of comments. This Rick has already spoke most of this, but I just want to kind of just speak what has come to my mind. That to begin with, the people were not called to decide about the viability of war. They were called in chapter 13 to report back about the goodness of the land. They were called to praise Yahweh for the land that he was going to bring them to. You know, he inhabits our praises, but if we curse him, we get his curses right back. And so for fear of some tall fellas, you know, that they call Anakim, they cursed Yahweh, and for that, they got a curse of death right back. In Numbers 13:25-33, we have an issue of that generation turning back in the day of battle. Now, we read about that again in Numbers 14:43, but that is why they were not allowed to inherit. It's one of the reasons, because they turned back in the day of battle. And
It's the same reason why Ephraim and Dan are not mentioned with the 144,000. Ephraim and Dan have a history of having turned back in the day of battle. Turning back in the day of battle gets you punished. And so these people, this first generation, they disobeyed Yahweh in that they did not just bring back the report about the goodness of the land to praise Yahweh for what they were about to inherit. And then they turned back in the day of battle. So now Yahweh wants to kill them for the second time in 2 years. But Moses said no. Well, in Numbers 14:20 is where that happens. And mercy, we see that mercy is built into the Torah. Moses threw the congregation on the king's mercies so that he decided to not kill them is what we take away from that. But what he actually did was not kill them to make a new nation with Moses. Yahweh decided to not kill them all in the way that he had planned and start over with Moses. Yahweh did not change his plan to kill them. Instead, he let them die natural deaths, and he kept the over 20-year-olds and Joshua and Caleb in verse 29. So actually, Yahweh did kill them in the wilderness. People have this habit of saying Yahweh changes his mind. No. What he decided he was going to kill them. He wanted to start over with Moses. But, you know, Moses said, no, please don't start over with me. So Yahweh just went ahead and killed them in the wilderness anyway. So in effect, Yahweh did not change his mind. He simply used a different method of killing off that wicked generation. In Numbers 14:39-45, it says, if we call ourselves by his name, this is what I'm paraphrasing. If we call ourselves by his name, yet we try to do things under our own power instead of with his power, we will fail. In Numbers 14:43, it says that there were Amalekites and Canaanites before them, and Yahweh told them they will fall by the sword because you turned back. In verse 43. And in verse 44 is where they presumed the high-handed sin, which we're going to read about what you do about that high-handed sin in Numbers 15. They presumed to go up to the top of the mountain and then they were going to go to war. But they turned back. That's the issue. Rick mentioned Lot's wife. Lot's wife turned back. So when you turn back from following Yahweh, Yahweh will not be with you. In verse 44, again, they presumed to go to the top of the mountain, meaning they committed presumptuous sin, which Yahweh would tell them about in the next chapter, and he would say that they would die for doing that. So taking the land was to be for Yahweh's glory, and they would not let Yahweh have his glory, and you know, he will not share his glory with anyone. But I want to take you over to Numbers 15:24, because it says, then it shall be, if a sin of the congregation was done unwittingly and without the knowledge of the congregation, and that all the congregation shall then offer one young bull for a burnt offering, for a pleasant aroma to Yahweh, with its meal offering and drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one male goat for a sin offering. Well, we have this covered in Leviticus 4 about the unwitting sin. Leviticus 4:13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, just like here in Numbers 15, not everybody is, you know, getting it. They don't all know. Everybody in the congregation doesn't know that there's a sin committed. And they have done any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, and they are guilty. When the sin in which they have sinned is known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Well, now that law has been changed. The bull becomes a burnt offering, and there is a male goat for a sin offering. Goats represent deliberate rebellion. In Numbers 15:30, it says, "But the soul who does anything with a high hand, whether native-born or foreigner, and who blasphemes Yahweh, that soul shall be cut off from his people." So that sin, the high-handed sin of the bad report, is what that first generation did. They committed high-handed rebellion so that they had to be cut off from Israel. See, Yahweh gave them mercy to continue living until the end of their natural life. But really, what Rick said, he said they were like people on death row. They got to have a slow death until the whole generation was gone. There is no forgiveness without Yeshua for high-handed rebellious sin. You can throw yourself on Yahweh and he can forgive that sin, but the consequence of that sin is death. And so if you're forgiven when you die, you know, then your fate will be different than the person who has not specifically repented of the high-handed sin. Anyway, that's my comment. Go ahead, Rick.
So, something you were saying about them, he carried out his word. He would tell them he would kill all that generation. But what the whole thing was about when Moses, God said he's going to wipe them out. And Moses said, if you wipe them out as a man, as one whole, the whole nation as a man would wipe out somebody else, then the Egyptians and all the people around would be saying, well, because he couldn't deliver them to the land, he killed them as a man. Well, he said, okay, those who are 20 and up, those would be the ones that wouldn't enter the land. They would die. Everybody else younger than that didn't, other than Caleb and Joshua.
I don't know who was first. Was it Dawn or Douglas? Doug, were you first? Go ahead,
Doug.
Oh,
I don't know. What comes to mind when you describe the defiant sin is a thought of blasphemy, and that is an impardonable sin. You know, God does not forget or forgive blasphemy.
Yes. Dawn.
Yes, Rick actually brought up what I was going to bring up. I'm just going to expand on it a little bit to kind of help explain what I was trying to say earlier, was that what Yahweh wanted to do was not just get rid of that evil generation. He was going to, as one man, destroy them all, including their descendants, and only leave Moses and his descendants, because it says in verse 12, chapter 14, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. That means the inheritance is gone completely from the tribes, except for through Moses. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And then, as Rick pointed out, down in verse 15, Moses says, now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because Yahweh was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness, meaning he was going to kill the entire nation, even the descendants of those who disbelieved. And instead of doing that, he only killed off that evil generation and let the descendants live as Moses had pleaded with him. So he still had the people of Israel that he brought out of Egypt to be able to take into the land. So that was my point, that it was just a picture of that generation dying, but the descendants were still in the end saved, and saved by Moses' intercession, which is how the descendants of all of the tribes of Israel is saved, is only through Yeshua Messiah and repentance through him.
Something else was that I thought about what Yeshua had done in his death. At that time, they basically killed the king of the whole nation of Israel. All the nation died with him on that day. And then when he was resurrected, those who were become of the kingdom, all were resurrected with him as one. So he did, in effect, keep his word throughout all the generations, but it was postponed until the time of Yeshua, because he told Moses, I will raise up one like you. And then, so when he raised up Yeshua like him, his son, and he did everything he was told to do, he in fact was the king of all of Israel. He was killed as the king of Israel, as was Pontius Pilate, put the name above him, king of the Jews. And so he died, the nation died with him, and those, the new Israel, the new man, was resurrected with him.
It comes down to, I mean, this is a summation of the book of Hebrews. Because they built that golden calf just after the covenant was sealed in Exodus 24, God had the right to kill all the nation. The only person that didn't partake in that golden calf event was Moses and Joshua. Joshua was halfway up the mountain, and Moses was with Yahweh on the mountain. But because of Yahweh's great mercy, and this is now where the whole Melchizedek mystery comes in Exodus 19, Israel was supposed to become a nation of priests, but rather than becoming a nation of priests, 40 days later they built a golden calf. Then they became a nation under a priesthood. That means with the firstborn who's supposed to be the priest and the representatives of God on this earth, God said rather than sanctify them, redeem them. And he made the Levites in their position, but the Levites cannot serve in a full capacity of what Israel was meant to be. And then what will happen is, rather than all of Israel dying except Moses, Yeshua took that burden on him and he died. And through his death and resurrection, only those who believe in Yeshua did not take part in the broken covenant and are part of the renewed covenant or new covenant, as new as the new moon every month.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go on to the Haftarah. And that is Joshua 2, 1 through 24. Joshua 2, 1 through 24. And it is Hillary's turn to read. Hillary, will you read Joshua 2? 1 through 5, please.
Yes. Joshua 2, okay. And Yeshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house and named Reshev and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Yashareel to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into your house, for they've come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark and the men went out, whither the men went, I know not. pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them.
Okay, and John, Joshua 2:6-10, please.
Thank you. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the crossing places. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before the spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have despaired because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed.
And Julianne, verses 11 through 15, please.
And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall.
Okay, and Bill and Brenda, finish the chapter, please.
And she said to them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers come upon you. And you shall hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward go on your way. And the men said to her, we are released from this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your father's household to your own home. And it shall be that anyone who goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood is on his own head, and we are innocent. And anyone who is with you in the house, his blood is on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you expose this matter of ours, then we shall be released from your oath, which you made us swear.
And she said, let it be according to your words. And she sent them away, and they went. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So they left and came to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them in all the way, but did not find them. Then the two men returned and came down from the mountain and passed over. And they came to Yehoshua, son of Nun, and related to him all that had befallen them. And they said to Yehoshua, truly, Yahuwah has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us.
Okay, anybody have a comment or question on the Haftarah? Go ahead, Brenda.
I have a question. Or okay. Comment. Back okay. On verse 11, it says that, Rachel or Rahab, she is speaking to them as if she is Israel. She crossed over and she became Israel. And you can tell that just by her wording there. So I hadn't seen that until just now when you guys were reading it. Beautiful.
Yeah, go ahead, Rick.
some too, this, I think what I was going to say. When we look at this, these guys did exactly what they were supposed to do. They went in and got the message, what God wanted them to give the people, that he was delivering into their hands. They understood it. They acted accordingly. And again, this word for search out, this says here, back up here at the beginning, it was a spy. This is a different word. This is not the same word they used as tour. This actually means spying. So this is the first use on this, as far as the definition goes, is spying out secretly. They didn't tell anybody they were going to do anything. They just went in the land. They already knew it. And I found this is amazing. The people there acted as if this just happened that it crossed over the Red Sea. It just happened that they killed, took over the other two properties from Og and the other person. And to them, it just happened. And 40 years had gone by. Yahweh has a way of dealing with people saying, look, this has happened. Remember this. And then the fear of God been putting it put was put on them.
Yes. In fact, the children of Israel in Numbers 13 and 14 were afraid of the giants, and their descendants were going to kill the giants, Og and Sihon, and all the people that were with them. So they had to face those giants anyway. You know, we have to face what Yahweh gives Israel to face. And if we don't want to do it, he will destroy us. And then those who follow after us, they will face it. So we're better off facing it and doing it to begin with than putting it off, because Yahweh only has one plan. It's plan A. Plan A at this point is going into close to 7,000 years of, we're getting close to going into the 7,000th year. So we've had 6,000 years of Yahweh being diverted because of the sins of man, starting with Adam. But in the end, don't be fooled. Yahweh will have plan A. Our job is to decide, are we going to go with plan A, or are we going to rebel and try to, you know, cause a plan B to come? Go ahead, John Lockham.
Yeah, it's actually in verse 4. I just have a little comment there. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. The question is, when is a lie not a lie? Because, you know, we've had so many other instances in the Bible where, for instance, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, where they said something which we know was not the truth. So it's just an observation as to when is a lie not a lie. Now, Rahab obviously is one of the matriarchs of the Israel nation, because she got married to, I forgot the name now, but the fact is that because of her, the nation of Israel survived. And what she did there was really for the survival or the preservation of the Israelites. So when is a lie not a lie?
Well, John, let me ask you this question. What makes you think she was lying?
Because she said, yes, the men came to me. And later on, she said, so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan. Now, later on, she actually sent them away, saying that they have gone up to the hills, and therefore, if you follow them, whereas in fact she was hiding them on the roof, and therefore she effectively did not speak the truth.
Okay, but in verse 4, what she said to the king's men who came to her, she took the men and hid them, but she said, yes, they came to me, but I did not know where they came from. Do you not think it's possible that she actually didn't know where they came from at first?
Well, I think that's really concealing the truth. very similar to the way Abraham and Sarah and also Isaac and Rebecca concealed the truth. Now, I'm not...
Okay, in times of war, that's, you know, we're allowed to plunder. We've been reading about plundering here. In times of war, you're allowed to plunder. You know what plundering is? To steal stuff and take it back with you.
Okay.
So we're in a wartime situation here in Joshua 2. Hang on just a second. Rick had a comment, and then Dawn, and then Yako.
I think, John, that we get hung up on the commandment. It says, do not bear false witness. This is what it's talking about. She was not bearing false witness as front of a judge. She was protecting the lives of these two spies, and she knew where they came from, where they went, and she understood what the ramification was for her life. That's why she made an oath with them, saying that if I do this and I keep silent and I protect you, you have to do this for me. She bargained with them. So in times of stress, okay, the Jews have this part. They say, in times that we're preserving life, then the Torah kind of goes by the side. But the thing about it is do not bear false witness. That's saying the guy he killed somebody and he's trying to get out of a murder conviction and you lie on his behalf, that's bearing false witness. Or saying that this person did something and they really didn't do it. You're bearing false witness against them in a court of law. This is what it's talking about.
Okay, Dawn?
Yeah. I appreciate all that. It's just that, you know, further down in the scriptures, we have the case where Judah was involved. But the woman involved there was also preserving the generations, if you like, of the Israelites. So I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying, because sometimes we have to say things in order to preserve. And I'm just making that observation, that actual observation of when is a lie not a lie. As Kimberly said, or interpreted, that it wasn't really a lie effectively.
But okay, I got one response, John, on that. I was thinking about what happened in Acts, where the two lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed for their lie because they tried to deceive God, saying that, well, we sold the land for this much. In reality, they sold it for more, and they lied for the profit. That is different than what she did. She preserved their lives and protected the nation.
Yeah, exactly. Those two were actually hoarding something. They were doing something very, against the Torah itself. So, yeah, it's a different situation there with those two, isn't it? They were actually hoarding. They were keeping back something which was not really theirs, effectively, according to the Torah. So it's just an observation, you know. This sort of, I tend to agonize on that sometimes. When is a lie not a lie? That we are allowed, in terms of preservation, to do this kind of... action in order for the preservation of the Jewish nation, if you like.
Okay, Dawn, I see your hand up. Is it okay if I jump in here?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. As Rick was pointing out, folks, the commandment is to not bear false witness against your neighbor. But in Leviticus 19:11, it says, you will not steal, neither deal falsely, And that deal falsely is kakash, and it means to deceive your neighbor. Neither shall you lie, shakar, or say words that are untrue to one another. Now, who is Yahweh talking to here? He's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about those who are in the congregation. Rahab is not yet part of the congregation, and Yahweh used her, as you said, John, to preserve the life of the two men. Now, if they had not gone back, Yahweh would still have moved forward. Joshua would have moved forward and Jericho would have fallen. But here we have someone, Rahab, who is not part of Israel, yet she becomes part of Israel by acting against her own people in favor of Israel. That's what we should be taking away from this.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Dawn.
Yes, I agree. That's a good explanation. And then I just also wanted to point out the midwives in Egypt. They also lied. But I think what it boils down to is, whose kingdom are you trying to further? Are you trying to further and protect the kingdom of Yahweh, kingdom of Yeshua, or are you going to help the kingdom of Hasatan? And so by telling the truth and killing the babies in Egypt, if the midwives would have done that, they would have been furthering the kingdom of Pharaoh. But instead, they were protecting the kingdom and the descendants of Yahweh by protecting the life of the babies. And they were given a name and a house. And so they were rewarded for that. And so when sometimes you hear mainstream Christianity say, or whatever that, I think it's Romans somewhere, that you listen to all those in authority and they say that that is okay. Now, everybody who's in power, you have to do what the government says. And there's example after example after example where Yahweh's people actually defy an ungodly government, a government that is for Hasatan, and those commands that come down from that evil government in order to further the government of Yahweh, the government, the kingdom of Yeshua, and protect his people.
I agree, Dawn, and I agree with everything everyone is saying, because we also have a case in later on with Tamar and Judah, and it is all a question again of preservation of the people, of the line, you know, of the line of the line of David. Yes, so thank you all.
Dawn, that's a really good point. The question actually is not when is a lie a lie. The question is when is a sin a sin. And in reality, it's not our sins that keep us out of the kingdom. It's our loyalty towards the kingdom. This is my opinion. So they can disagree with me. It's fine, but it's about where are our loyalties. We will always be sinners, and we will always repent for our sins. And making mistakes, we will always have to repent for that. But in this case, the loyalty is with our kingdom, with Yahweh and Yeshua and so on. And I think that's what Dawn explained is really, really good.
Yeah, it wasn't a question. What I said was, when is a lie a lie? What I said was, when is a lie not a lie? But thank you anyway.
Yeah, I liked Dawn's explanation because it does have to do with loyalty. That is a very good point, Dawn. Which kingdom are you loyal to? Julianne, I'm sorry I skipped over you, and please make your point.
Oh, that's quite all right. What I really enjoy about this Joshua portion is how when you were speaking about God just has his plan A, I love it that in this portion, he again sends out two people, but they do what is correct and what pleases him. And then as well, there's a little bit of a reminder for me from about verse 18 about the line of scarlet cord kind of reminds me of the blood. And then the Passover, where do not leave your house, don't go outside of your doors of your house into the street, or else your blood shall be on your own head. And that kind of reminded me of the Passover when they were in Egypt. So I love it that there's just so much in this little section that we read that is reminiscent of before, what God wanted in his plan A.
Yes, and those are good points, because this did happen at the Passover season. And it's interesting to me that Moses sent out 12 people, 12 men. Joshua, he sent out 2 men. And guess what? He understood what had happened there 40 years earlier, that now we're just going to have 2 men, because 2 men were faithful before. We're not sending 10 more to come back with some other evil report. And he, I can, this is not in the scripture, but I have a feeling that there was a come to Yeshua moment. Don't you come back with a bad report. Anyway, anybody else have another comment? Okay, well then let's go on to our Brit Hadashah portion, which is Matthew 10, 1 through 15. Matthew 10, 1 through 15. And the next person to read is Samara. Samara, would you read Matthew 10, verses 1 through 5, please?
Yes, give me 1 second to find it. Matthew 10, 1 through 5.
Yes.
Yeshua called his 12 Tehillim, and gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and to heal every kind of disease and weakness. These are the names of the 12 emissaries. First, Shamhan, called Kepha, and Andrew, his brother, Yaakov ben Zabidi, Yohanan, his brother, Philip, and Tamoa, Matthew, the tax collector, Yaakov, Bahalafi, Tadai, Shimon, Zeliot, and Yehuda from Kairat, who betrayed him. These 12 Yeshua sent out with the following instructions. Don't go into the territory of Goyim, and don't enter any town of Shamron, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Okay, and Diane, Matthew 10, verses 6 through 10, please.
Okay. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the work is worth his keep. The worker is worth his keep.
Okay, and then Doug, 11 through 15, please.
And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
Wow. Anybody have a comment or question on this section?
It just struck, Kimberly, how does one take back the blessings of peace? Because when you think about the Jacob, he could not take, Isaac, he could not take back the blessing he'd given. I just wondered what if this is a misinterpretation or representation when it says to take back your blessing of peace. How do you do that?
Well, you know what? I don't know. Does anybody else know? Okay, Rick is going to try.
I can only address my own experience. When I was looking for an apartment, I would go find a room. There was nobody in it. I would pray that, you know, if this is something that God wanted me to have, that is peace beyond the house. If it wasn't, then I would go on. That's the only way I can describe that, is that the peace of God is either going to rest on that house or is not. So that's what I got out of that.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, Dawn.
I'm just going to give a shot at it, too. I mean, I don't really know, but this is what comes to me, is that Yahweh's people are blessed, and when we're among other people, our blessing goes with us. So, like, when we're in an area, then perhaps the area is blessed with rain and peace and all of that, because the blessing of Yahweh goes with us. But if we are persecuted there or whatever, and we leave, then we take our peace with us. And if there's nobody else there for Yahweh's peace to be on, well, then the peace has left that area completely, perhaps. And maybe that's what, you know, as long as the disciples were there, there was going to be a blessing on that area. If they accepted Yahweh's word from the disciples, then the blessing is going to remain. I'm sorry.
I think I can actually.
Then the blessing would remain, but if they rejected Yahweh's disciples and Yahweh's message, then the peace would leave. Sorry, there must be.
I resonate with that, Dawn, because sometimes I just think this is a little bit of trivia, but sometimes when my wife and I go to the shops and there's no one there, and we are just browsing around, and then all of a sudden, and it happens very often, all of a sudden, a lot of people come around and we say, my goodness, we better move elsewhere. So could it be that as we move, our blessings is manifested in that area? I think that's what you were saying.
Yeah, I think that's what she was saying.
Yes.
Yako, you're next.
Okay, I don't really want to know. When the peace, it goes back to Abraham. And then one of the prophets that said that the unrighteous is blessed by the righteous. The book of the law, Deuteronomy, basically says this is your righteousness. And in there it says we have to obey that prophet like Moses. And the disciples, they followed that prophet with like Moses. So the disciples will go out and tell the people about the prophet that's like Moses and what his words are, that the kingdom of God is restored. So those who reject that message are considered unrighteous. So the righteous will leave the house.
Yes.
Thank you.
Doug, you've had your hand up for a while now. Do you have a comment or a question about this?
Well, yeah, one of my comments regarding what we're talking about is what is mentioned there is comparable of not casting your pearls before swine. In other words, the end result would be for people to turn and attack and trample, you know, those things you value in your heart into the ground. So, you know, letting your peace, you know, there's an expression, you know, speak your peace. In this case, you don't. You recognize what exists and you choose discretion as the greater part of valor.
Okay, I had something to add to this. This is the sending out of the 12, as was it in the beginning of all the, in this Torah portion, he sent 12 leaders out into the land, and 10 of them came back with an evil report. This is not the only time this is mentioned in Matthew, but it's also mentioned in the other Gospels. When he sent out the 12, they came back with a very good report as what God had done with them, through them, healing and raising the dead and all these miracles was happening. And he rejoiced over the fact that God exhibited his gifts through them. And he gave them praise, not the disciples, but to Yahweh. So in the same way, we need to approach everything that God has given to us, good, bad, indifferent. What it seems bad is always for our benefit. They were given an opportunity, the 12 that went into the land, to give a good report and to see what God was saying was true, and they failed that test. These disciples, even Judas, the one who betrayed him, came back with a good report of what God had done with them while they were out on this missionary trip.
Okay, anybody else? I wanted to point out that right here in Matthew 10, 6, and 7 is the definition of the kingdom of heaven. We read in verse 5 where Yeshua said to the 12, "Don't go among the Gentiles and don't enter into any of the cities of the Samaritans." Now, the Samaritans inhabited the area where Shalmaneser and Sennacherib and other nations after them had settled people from among the nations, but also they had settled those people that were left from the northern tribes into there. But in Matthew 10:6, it says, "Rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, the house of Israel at that time was Judah and his companions. Ephraim was out there scattered in the nation, and Ephraim had his companions. But this is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that he did not say, "Go to the lost sheep of the Jews." That's not the definition of the kingdom. The house of Israel. And it says, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is defined as the 12-tribed house of Israel. So we had the Jews, and we had those who had later joined with the Jews, you know, from the nations, or even from the northern house that had been exiled. You know, Hosea said, "I'm going to hedge your way, and you're not going to be able to come back into covenant with me. I'm hedging your way back." But some did come back through Judaism, and thus you have the mixture of the house of Judah and his companions. And we read about these same people again in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when they were at the temple and there were the proselytes that were with them. So people were converting to Judaism and from outside of people that were cultural Jews. But the definition of the kingdom of heaven is the house of Israel. And the house of Israel is also the kingdom of heaven. I wanted to point that out to you because I'm always preaching that the house of Israel and the kingdom of heaven is 12 tribes. Paul addressed it when he said in Romans that salvation goes first to the Jews. The gospel, I should say, goes first to the Jew, then the Gentile. And that's what Yeshua is doing. He's offering the kingdom of heaven to all the people who are with the house of Judah and the house of Judah's companions. Does any of that make sense to you?
Yes, and Kimberly, I can't remember it at the moment, but it wasn't there a woman, the Samaritan woman, who asked for bread, and Yeshua referred to it should not be given to the dogs, and she said even the dogs get crumbs.
The crumbs, yes, yeah. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. So I think that supports what you're saying, I think.
Yes. Thank you, John. Dawn.
That was very good, Kimberly. I just want to add one little summary thing that sums up pretty much kind of everything that you said. The kingdom of heaven. In order to have a kingdom, you have to have a people, a land, and a king. And so the people, the land, and the king have to line up with what he said. And so that's the kingdom of heaven. Everything that lines up with what Yahweh says, his kingdom is, his king is, his land, and his people.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. All right, anybody else? Okay, well, I guess we are done with our Torah study today. Dawn, I didn't arrange this with you, but would you end us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Father, for all of our blessings. Thank you for all of the people that were gathered here today, all of your people that we came together, Father. We thank you that we were able to do this. We thank you that you say, where two or more gathered in my name, there I will be also. And so we thank you for the discussion that we were able to have, for your word that we were able to read, even though we're far away and around the world, Father, that your word has gone forth through all of us, through Yeshua Messiah, and is going out to all that will listen as well through our gathering together today, Father. And I ask for your blessing over each and every one here today and each and every one that listens to this message, that we know that your word will not come back void. And so we thank you for that promise, and we trust in you completely, in your son, Yeshua Messiah, for all of our blessing, all of our life, all of our, just for everything that you give us and that we have, and for our eternity, we trust in Yeshua, your Messiah. Thank you, Father. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody, we'll see you back here next Shabbat. Have a blessed week. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom from New Mexico. Shalom.
This conference will now be recorded.